All right. I was asked this morning, the scripture that I gave, was that going to be what the lesson was going to be about? Well, in a sense, the lesson is going to have some bearing on that scripture, John chapter 12, verse 24. The title of my lesson today is, What Are You Living For? But we're going to touch on that scripture throughout the lesson. And hopefully, you will be able to associate it with what the lesson is about. What this lesson is, I hope and pray the Lord, what you get out of it is a means of strengthening your faith. And when you read that verse, it may help you understand what strengthening your faith is all about. Well, before we get started, let me say a brief prayer and enlist the help of the Lord to put this so that you can be able to understand it. Oh, Lord, we come before you at this time this morning as we humble ourselves before you. We ask that you will open our hearts and our minds, that we will be able to understand this lesson. We'll be able to draw from it. Lord, I pray myself as well as all those that are present, that you will be able to speak to us all in a way in which it will benefit us. Speak through me, Lord. I pray you be able to use me, that it will benefit us all. I ask this blessing in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Okay. What are you living for? There's a man who likes to share his Christian faith using two simple questions. If he's meeting someone for the first time, he will ask them, what do you do for a living? The person will answer, as most of us would, in whatever it is that we do. It's a very easy and simple question, because we all do something. Even if you don't do anything, you say, well, I'm retired. That's something. The second question, what are you living for? Usually there's a moment of silence because people don't know how to answer that question right away. It's a good question, but you have to think about it before you answer sometimes. Sometimes we answer too quickly. Some people live for money. Some people live for fame. Some people live for approval. But what are you living for? Jesus asked the question, and we're going to go back to a time and a place in Caesarea Philippi, a Roman city north of the Sea of Galilee, and all Israel buzzes with word of this man from Galilee. Who is he? By what power does he perform his miracles? What does he want? And after a wave of early popularity, the nation is now divided. True, he has a wide following among the common people. You know, if you want people to follow you, just start giving them something for free. They'll follow you quick. It's also true that among the rich and powerful, opinion is slowly crystallizing against him. In the distance, the drums of angry opposition are beginning to beat. Before too many months, their sound will become a deafening roar. Knowing all this and knowing that it will be the end of his life, Jesus gathers his disciples in a quiet place and draws out from them a deep commitment than they had yet given. It is here Jesus asks the famous question, who do people say the Son of Man is? That is found in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. It is here Peter makes his confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. again, Matthew 16, but verse 16. But the conversation does not end there, for Jesus is seeking more than a confession. He is also seeking a commitment. Now that you know who I am, are you willing to commit your life to me? That's the same question that he asks each and every one of us to follow him. Now in Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to 36, Jesus says, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and pick up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? The words life and soul, they have two different meanings, but they are connected. The immaterial part of man, his soul, is opposed to his body. It refers to the whole man or the inner conscious self, the real you, that lives and breathes and makes decisions. Life is not a bad translation so long as we remember it means more than just physical existence. What does your soul have to do with it? Your life is going to end, but your soul will not. Now, having that understanding, Jesus is telling us we have a choice. Now that you know who I am, are you ready to take up your cross and follow me? Before you answer, let me warn you that following me will seem in the eyes of the world as if you are wasting your life. You ever thought about that? If you follow Jesus, you're wasting your life. Of course you're going to be known as different. People are going to see you as different. Some people might even call you a fool. A lot of people will try to take advantage of you because they think that that's what you're supposed to do, just give, give, give. The people of the world will never understand what you are doing. It will seem to them that by following me, you are throwing your life away. You always have another opinion. I'm sorry, you always have another option. Why do we have another option? Because we got free will. Okay. You can try to save your own life by following your own desires. Lots of people do that. They live as if their career was all that mattered. But the people who live only for this life, in the end, will find they wasted it on things that don't really matter. I've heard people say, you ever seen a Cadillac follow a hearse? You know, you see a person that got this Cadillac and it's nice and shiny and they washing it every week and they shining it. But when that hearse came for the last ride, what good is that Cadillac? They got this big bank account, good money, enough to live comfortably or whatever. And they worked hard all their life for it. But once they close their eyes for the last time, what happens to that bank account? Everything they worked for. And of course, we can go on and on with the clothes, the jewels, everything. Their loved one, this child that they have spoiled all their life and gave them everything they want. And as soon as they close their eyes, then what happens to the child? Just a little something to think about. They try to save it by living for themselves, but in the end, they will lose it. they have wasted their lives on trivial pursuits. But if you follow me, though the way may not be easy, you will often be misunderstood. In the end, you will save your life. And the people who laugh at you now will not laugh at you then. They will see you were right and they were wrong. After all, what good would it do if you become the richest man in the world or climb to the top of the corporate ladder or rise to the highest salary level in your company or win the applause of the world? What good would it all do if in the end you found out it was all wasted? What good would that shiny new Lexus do for you then? Will you be able to trade it in for another life? No, you won't. But if you want to live that way, go ahead. Millions of people do. In the end, they will be sorry. But by then, it will be too late to do anything about it. So what would it be? The way of the cross or the way of the world? You got to invest your life somewhere. What's the best deal you can make? And Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, it says, when we find these words, choose you this day whom you will serve. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. I remember hearing somebody say once, and I think they did a lesson here, that they used the example of a person going through life, is going down the road, and they get to this intersection light, and they got to go one way to follow the Lord, or to go the other way to follow the devil. And so they took a seat on the fence and sat right there. And the devil came up and said, "Are you ready to go?" And he said, "No, I might be paraphrasing this, but he said, "No, I'm trying to decide which way I'm going." And the devil said, "You're already sitting on my fence." You got to think about, if you're not following God, what are you doing? Then you're following the devil. Now, some people can understand things a little bit better in other ways. That's why sometimes when people talk, they say, in other words, so I'm going to say, in other words, imagine you was on a job and you had this little meter on you, and as soon as you punch in, that meter starts running. That's what you get paid. And as long as you're working, that meter is running. And then you take a break and you go and say, "Jerry, what are you going to do when you get off this evening?" And no sooner you stop to start talking to him, that meter say, click. I mean, you're not getting paid anymore. After you finish your conversation, you go back to work, the meter picks up. You go to the bathroom, the meter said, click. You're not getting paid. But you at work. You punched in. But you not working. It's sort of like that. If you're not working for the Lord, then you're working for the devil. Seems kind of simple, but we don't think of it that way. But we want to make the best deal that we can make. So choose you this day who you're going to serve. Not just on Sunday, but every day. Because whether you know it or not, and you all have heard it before, the devil works when? 24/7. That's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Now, when is he off? Never. Even though we go to sleep. When is he off? You ever have some bad dreams when you wake up and your heart beating all fast and you wonder, whoa, it seems so real. Where did that come from? Where did it come from? We used to say a prayer when we were little. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Because the devil is still working. But also, God is still working. 24/7 also. Now, let's consider this. Some people think that Jesus' life might have been a failure. Let's look at these facts. He was born in an obscure village in an out-of-the-way province of the Roman Empire. That's like, some people say, out in the middle of nowhere. He never went to college, nor did he have any professional training. He never had a bank account. In this day and time, we would say he was country. Okay, he owned no property except for the clothes on his back. He never held public office. He never wrote a book. He never had a wife or a child. I know that guy. That's Mr. Nobody. His closest friends were blue-collar workers. He felt at home among the outcasts of society. His ministry consisted of preaching in the countryside, teaching in the synagogues, answering difficult questions, healing the sick, and casting out demons. Oh, I know that guy. He's a good person. You know, y'all know a lot of good people, don't you? His opponents openly accused him of consorting with the devil. Along the way, he made many powerful enemies by exposing corruption in high places. Finally, his adversaries captured him, tried him in a kangaroo court, and put him to death. What can we say about that? Oh, that's a shame. That's what we say. But it's also considered. His words are remembered and repeated around the world. His followers number in the billions and can be found in every country on earth. His personal integrity stands strong amidst the attacks of the critics and the sneers of the ignorant. His death, which seemed to be a tragedy, has become the means by which we can be reconciled to God. Who else can do that? His whole mission on earth, which seemed to be a failure, has now become the world's greatest success story. How can this be? He was humiliated to the point of death and seemed to lose his life for no purpose whatsoever. Yet through his death, God exalted him to the highest, the very highest position in the universe. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, it reads, So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus made it clear why he did what he did when he said, and here's that scripture, John chapter 12, verse 24. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. What he had to go through for to accomplish so much. If you want to keep your life, it won't matter. But if you lose your life for Christ, it will matter greatness. But it seems like now, I just don't quite get it. How am I going to lose my life by just living ordinarily doing good, doing what I know is right. You know, I don't rob nobody. I don't break nobody's house. I don't steal. I don't curse. I don't gamble. I don't do a lot of things that I see other people doing that I know is not right. But I am kind of tight with my money. And I'm not going to help everybody because you got to get it like I got it, you know. And I'll help a few people, but, you know, my heart sympathizes with you. But I'm not going to go out of my way. And little things, they'll be taken care of. God's going to bless them. Do you think that he might bless them through you? Oh, he going to send somebody. Were you the somebody? Oh, I never thought about it like that. It's something to think about. Is your life a career or a mission? A career is something you lose. A career is something you choose for yourself. A mission is something chosen for you by someone else. That's a big difference. The Bible never talks about having a career. You'll never find that in the Bible. Having a career is not a biblical issue. Having a mission is. Let me see. I'm not very good at quoting scripture, but you might have heard of, you're supposed to treat other people better than you treat yourself. Or is it you're supposed to treat other people the way you want them to treat you? Either way, there's some caring going on in there. But if you don't have it, I just find it hard that people, human beings, can see other people hurting, hungry, down and out, and you just walk on by. Like the priest, the rabbi, who else was it? That even crossed on the other side of the road so they wouldn't pass by, because I don't want to brush up against him because he's sinful and I might get some of that sin on me. You know, that's the way people look at it sometimes. Your career is the answer to the question, what do you do for a living? Your mission is the answer to the question, what are you living for? Your career is a ladder to climb. Your mission is a journey you take. Your career makes you a professional. I'm a professional. I've been doing this for 30 years, so I know. Ever heard anybody say that? Your mission makes you a disciple. Your career takes you to the top. Your mission takes you to the cross. Your career is about the here and now. Your mission is about eternity. If you are just here to eat, sleep, go to college, get a degree, get married, get a job, have some children, climb the ladder, make some money, buy a summer house, retire gracefully, grow old and die. Well, we call that a good life, right? Then what's the big deal? You had a good life. All that is okay. But if that's all there is to it, then you have a good life just like the pagans. You don't believe in God because there's more to life than just that. Let's put it this way. Jesus called his followers to be totally sold out to his kingdom. That applies to all Christians all the time, 24/7. Not just full-time Christian workers, such as ministers or missionaries. We take off sometime. You know, we work all day. We do this, we do that. At the end of the day, we take off. When is the off time for serving God? I had to think about that myself. You know, like I said, I don't go around stealing. I don't go around doing people wrong. When is the off time? Suppose you are an electrical engineer or an attorney. Here's God's job description for you. You are a missionary cleverly disguised as an engineer. You're an electrical engineer, but you are disguised as an engineer. Really, you are a missionary. You're working for God all the time. You are a missionary cleverly disguised as an attorney. You're working for God all the time. But where you work at, what do you do for a living? What you live for, working for God. It's nice to have a career. It's far better to be on a mission for God. It's not wrong to have a career and do well by the world's standards, nor is it sinful to move across the country, but motivation is everything. Two people may follow the same career path, and both may end up at the top. Yet one may be living solely for his career, while the other sees his life as a divine ordained mission from God. One has lost his life, the other has saved it, just as Jesus said. Ask yourself, did Jesus have a career? No, he had a mission from God to be the Savior of the world. Nothing he did makes sense from a career point of view. Being crucified is not a good career move. I've heard it says, and I might can't quote it word for word, but it's something like, seldom would a man lay down his life for a good man, but Jesus laid down his life for everybody, the good ones, the bad ones. He gave us a choice. Was he a failure? As I draw near to the end, let me leave this with you. Only one life to assume be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. What will we say on that day? More importantly, what will the Lord say about us? If you try to save your life, you will lose it in the end. If you lose your life for Jesus' sake, in the end, you will save it. If you live for your career, what difference will it make 10 seconds after you die? If you spend your life in the service of the kingdom of God, the road may not be easy, but 10,000 years from now, you won't regret your decision. By the time we make it to judgment, it'd be too late to say, I wish I could've, if I should've, would've. We have the opportunity today. It's what we do now that counts. Life is not a dress rehearsal. what you do for a living, most of us can easily answer that question. What are you living for? That's a harder question. May God help us to live for Christ today and every day. God has a plan for our mission. First, we must hear his word. Then we have a choice to believe or not to believe God's word. Free will. Gives it to everybody. What's that saying? The rain falls on the just as well as the unjust. God blesses us with sunshine every day. He gives us everything we need, even when we don't deserve it. Do you believe in God? Do you believe Jesus is God's son? Do you believe Jesus died for your sins? Do you believe you even have any sins? Do you want to be saved? You must repent for your sins, truthfully be sorry, and confess your repentance. Every time I think about that, I think about little children when they do something wrong, and the parents tell them, say you're sorry. I'm sorry. And sometimes you can see, I don't mean it, but I'm going to say it. You know. God sees it too. Do you really mean it? And what you going to do afterward? Be buried in the watery grave of baptism for forgiveness of your sins. And then comes the most important part. Arises a new creature in Christ, and we live faithfully until death do us part from this life. That's the most hardest part. Because you're not going to be perfect. Don't think that once you get baptized, you come out of that water, you're not going to ever do anything wrong again. You're not going to ever get mad with nobody. You're never going to slip up and say a curse word. You're never going to be selfish. You're not going to have evil thoughts. Don't think that's going to happen. Why? Because we're human. God knows that. But he wants you to strive to do what you know is right. You got to work to put that aside. You got to work to get along with somebody even though you may not like them. You got to do what God wants you to do. And no, it's not going to be easy. Did you see what he did to me, Lord? Did you hear what he said to me, Lord? Lord, they killed my child. And you want me to forgive them? No, it's not going to be easy. But if you lose it, you will gain it. You will never know how important that is until you stand before judgment. But by then, it'll be too late. You have an opportunity to make that decision now. Consider these things, and I pray that God bless you.